I invite you to be with me now in a spirit of prayer. God, be with us as we listen, and may your word be in the midst of mine. May it be a word that we hear and a word that we live. Amen. Cancel culture. A new phrase I heard recently that refers to the current popular practice of withdrawing support for or canceling public figures and companies after they have done or said something considered wrong or offensive. Now, cancel culture is generally discussed as being performed on social media in the form of a kind of group shaming, a mass teaching of a lesson. But I think this canceling, unfriending, unfollowing mindset has permeated every part of our society and our real live relationships, not just those kept at a distance by Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying, and I do want to be clear. I think there is empowerment and incredible bravery in unsubscribing to things that bring pain to us and others, and not just smiling and nodding. In saying no, in making bold moves in the name of justice, in taking a stand by showing our support to those things that are life-giving and retracting our support when they no longer prove to be. I think for far too long, people with power have had little or no consequences when they use that power to abuse and hurt others. And I'm not sorry when people have to answer for their words and actions. I think there is freedom in letting go of that which hurts us, harms us, and hinders us from being our true and full and whole selves, individually and as a greater community. I think cancel culture is born from a deep place of hurt and frustration and righteous indignation. It's the ultimate enough is enough. And I think it's so very reflective of where a lot of people are at right now and have been for a very long time. But I worry that canceling has become our default. And instead of mindfully and thoughtfully evaluating and engaging in conflict or disagreeing dialogue, we say, I don't need this, and we disconnect at the first sign of trouble. I worry that when canceling becomes our reflex, we forget how to ask for an apology and how to ask for forgiveness. We never allow grace or reconciliation to even enter the room, let alone do their work of healing. We let go before we see the gift of holding on. In our passage from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus reminds us that there are things worth holding on to. In the face of their own kind of cancel culture of his time and ours, Jesus offers a radically different path than the one the popular culture offers. In fact, he doesn't just offer it. He tells us plainly that the way we conduct relationships here and now has direct consequences for God's coming kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, the depth, health, and quality of our relationships really matter. The first thing to notice about Jesus in this passage is his keep it real attitude, probably my favorite thing about Jesus always. Unlike us, who assume that because we're Christians, we should never experience conflict at all, and if we do, we ought to cover it up with passive aggression or smiley niceness, Jesus knows that we followers are not immune, not above the messiness that comes with being in relationship. He knows we will disagree and hurt one another, even unintentionally. I so appreciate that he starts with the baseline assumption that conflicts within the beloved community is normal and natural, and he doesn't shame us for it. The question is not whether we'll wound each other with our words and actions, but rather how we should proceed when we do. In a sense, what Jesus lays out in this gospel lesson is his list of what to hold on to in the midst of the ever-changing landscape of relationships. It sort of reads like a how-to guide to living in community, even maybe especially with people we don't agree with, highlighting the most important things to focus on in the face of conflict and dis-ease. These are Christ's rules of engagement and the principles of love and respect that provide their foundation. So here it goes, Christ's list of what to hold on to. First, Jesus urges us to hold on to depth. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault. Jesus begins by teaching us that when we experience conflict, we should go deep and name it. We should not allow a broken relationship to dissolve all authenticity and transparency. We should engage, lean in. We should risk honest conversation and strive for genuine healing, not simply the illusion of harmony. This is true regardless of what side of the conflict we're on. Our temptation as we read this gospel passage, especially as well-intentioned people of faith, is to place ourselves always in the position of the one who reconciles and takes the high road. What should I do if someone sins against me? But what if the situation were reversed? Are we willing to hear hard truths from the people we offend? Do we value honesty and authenticity enough to listen, really listen, without defensiveness? Can we stop shielding ourselves behind good intentions and sit with the actual impact our actions have on others? Do we care about reconciliation, justice, repentance, forgiveness, restoration, as much as Jesus does, or as much as we say we do? Or do we only care about what it looks like? Have we settled for a surface-level spiritual life? Next, Jesus urges us to hold on to dignity. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. Even as Jesus stresses the importance of honest engagement, he calls for discretion, kindness, and care. If at all possible, protect the privacy and dignity of the people you approach. Do not drag their names through the mud. Do not expose and humiliate them. Do not use the conflict as an opportunity to roast, boast, or get the wider community to turn against them. Do whatever is possible to affirm the dignity and humanity of the person you confront. And most importantly, practice empathy. It could very easily be you in the situation they are in. When we've been hurt, we often forget that we too are frail and foolish and prone to mess ups. All of this, Jesus says, falls so very short of God's desires for the beloved community. Next, Jesus urges us to hold on to truth. If you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Again, Jesus keeps it real and has no illusions about how challenging conflict management can be. Sometimes, a one-on-one conversation won't suffice. When that's the case, the gospel tells us to bring in a few more people, not to spread gossip, not to gang up on the wrongdoer, not to escalate the conflict, but to hold one another accountable and to make sure that the truth is being guarded, honored, articulated, and remembered as we work towards reconciliation. As people of faith, we have an obligation to guard the truth. And sometimes, okay, a lot of the time, we need others to come alongside in an effort to do so. I know in our current moment, the very concept of truth gets talked about quite a bit. But truth is not a headline. It's a way of being and doing. And Jesus, who is himself the truth, insists that we keep it real in our dealings with one another. Jesus urges us to hold on to one another. If the member refuses to listen, tell it to the church. Contrary to our individualistic and independence-focused mindsets, Scripture describes the church as a body, each part wholly interdependent on every other part. When conflicts arise in our midst, what's at stake is not my personal feelings or your personal liberty. What's at stake is the health and well-being of the entire body. In our gospel passage, Jesus even goes so far as to say that God's presence among us depends on the wholeness and vitality of the community. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. In other words, it's our togetherness, our unity, our interconnectedness that God promises to be with us. Personal agendas might be a common and even cherished value in the culture we live in, but it's not what drives and deepens the family of God. Next, Jesus urges us to hold on to reality. And the reality is, all of our efforts at reconciliation may fail, and we will lose members of the community. And when we do, Jesus reminds us that such lossage should be met with grief, with mourning, with broken hearts. Even when a conflict escalates to a point of brokenness, the fracturing of the body of Christ is not an occasion for gloating. Remember, we've lost a limb, an organ, our own flesh and blood, and the appropriate response is lament. Most importantly, Jesus urges us to hold on to love. If the offender refuses to listen, even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, at first glance, this instruction might sound like it gives us permission to do the very kind of canceling we are pushing against. But consider how, in so many stories throughout Scripture, Jesus offers the outsider love, care, healing, hope, and compassion. He doesn't ever get rid of the people he doesn't like or whose values and beliefs don't match his own. He continues to love them as creatively and authentically as he can. The implication for us is to do the same. Even as we acknowledge and grieve brokenness, even as we make painful decisions on behalf of ourselves and our community, we still practice hospitality. We extend care. We show love. We hold open the possibility of repentance, reconciliation, restoration, and renewal, perhaps in ways we don't expect. Even in the mess and muck of life together, we cling to the promise of resurrection, and we honor all as the beloved of God. Now I know that no matter how clear and thorough no how-to guide or list of rules and procedures will ever give us all the tools we need to navigate human relationships and life lived in community, because it sure does get complicated. But what a timely set of principles, and how powerfully they speak to our cancel culture in whatever way you see that playing out in your life and in our world. To us, a nation, a world full of people who are wounded, broken, and fearful for our future, Christ gives us hope and a new way forward. In a time when it is so easy to allow our worlds to become so very small, Christ expands our view with a wider circle of grace. In a climate where so much threatens to divide us, Christ holds us together by reminding us what to hold on to depth, to dignity, to truth, to one another, to love, and to God. The friend who never unfriends, the leader who never unfollows, and the counselor who never cancels. May Christ's words, his wisdom, and the example of his very life give us hope for our world this day and in all the days ahead. Amen.